Marriage Today presents Awakening to Purpose by Jimmy Evans.
This message is called Awakening to Purpose. Awakening to the purpose that God has for us in our lives. Now, Matthew 28 is where I ask you to turn there. And this is the Great Commission. This is Jesus about to ascend into heaven, and he said this to the disciples. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you even to the end of the age." And so Jesus is saying here, the authority that I have, the authority that I'm giving you is for the purpose of making disciples of all nations. Now, the word nations there is the word ethnos. It just means people groups. There are many different, you know, ethnos type of people in any community. And our job is to find every people group and to reach those people for Christ and to make disciples of all the nations. That's the most important thing. And here are the realities that we need to understand as Christians, and that is the most important thing that we can do with our lives is to promote the gospel and the work of the church. Now, I want you to listen to what I'm saying. That's the most important thing you can do with your life. Now, as a priority, your family is more important than the church. I understand that, and I agree with that. Your marriage is more important than the church. It's not more important than God, but it's more important than the church. My family is too. But listen to what I'm about to say. As a purpose, the gospel is more important than your family. As a purpose, the gospel is more important than your marriage. And let me prove it to you from the words of Jesus. Here's what Jesus says in Matthew 10. "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." And Jesus said, if you love your family more than you love me, you're not worthy of me. And if you try to save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. You know, when I went to work for Trinity here, the church offered me a job. And when the church offered me a job, I was working for my parents. And they were not saved at that time. And their whole life was in their business. And when I told my dad I was coming to work for the church, he told me he never wanted to see me again. The day I drove off from our building where our business was, I lost my relationship with my dad and my parents. And when I was driving off the property of our business, the Lord told me, "Pray that your parents will get saved and come to Trinity." And I told the Lord, "I don't have that much faith. I don't have that much faith." But I prayed anyway. A couple of years later, I led my dad to the Lord. My mother and dad came to this church. They thought I was Billy Graham. In the last 20 years of my dad's life, he was the most precious man. Their business meant too much to them. Their business wore them out. It was their entire world. They didn't even know there was a world outside their business. But when they came to Christ, they were completely different human beings. But I know what it's like to lose your mother and father for the sake of the gospel. And let me tell you, I'm so glad that I did, because not only did I get this job, I got my mom and dad in the kingdom of God. When you give your life up for Jesus, you find your life. That's what Jesus said. If you try to save your life, you're going to lose your life. You're going to live a meaningless life. But when you lose your life for the gospel, you just found your life. You found a reason for living. And the question is, what is the purpose of your life? This is the biggest question in the world. What's the purpose of your life? And there is a purpose, and there is the purpose. I mean, a purpose is making money. I get that. That's important. You know, to be a breadwinner, to provide for our families. I'm not downplaying that at all. Your marriage, your children, it's very important. Your grandchildren. I mean, that's important. You know, all of those things, you know, education, influence, all those things. I'm not downplaying that at all. But what I'm asking you is, what is the purpose of your life? The purpose of your life should be the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me say this. Karen and I have a great marriage. Our marriage is first. I mean, we prioritize our marriage. But the gospel, our marriage is about the gospel of Jesus Christ. When Karen and I do a vision retreat, we ask ourselves this question. Why did God put us together? That's when we lead people around the country to do vision retreats. We say, the first question you ask is, why did God put us together? Because once you answer the big questions, the little questions answer themselves. Why did God put us together? Number one reason that God put us together was to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our marriage does not come before the gospel. The gospel comes before our marriage. We have a wonderful family, two kids that are well married, five grandchildren, precious grandchildren. The purpose of the Evans family is to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. The purpose of our family is not the family itself. And see, what a lot of people do, and it's a sad thing, many Christians really live for the same thing that non-Christians live for. They live to make money. They live for happiness. They live, you know, to prepare for retirement. They live for those things. And those things are all important. I'm not making fun of those things. But the question is not, you know, a purpose. It's the purpose. What is the purpose that you're living for? And what the devil wants to do is to trap you in the little story. It was like my mom and dad when I was talking about them. My mom and dad thought the universe was their business. They didn't even know there was a life outside of that. You get trapped in the little story, and it's just about, you know, making money and making it through another day and paying bills and solving the problems that are right under you. And you forget there's a bigger story, and the bigger story is there's a glorious God that wants a family. There's an evil devil attacking that family, and we're the answer to people who are being attacked. There's an eternal purpose for my life that's bigger than making a buck and spending it, bigger than getting through another 24 hours of biological processes. There's a bigger story. The devil wants to trap us in the little story, so all the literal, the smaller purposes of our life keep us chasing our tails. And we forget that there's a bigger purpose. I'm telling you that you're called of God to make a difference in this world. There's an extremely important reason that you were born into this world. You're a difference maker. You're a world changer. And sometimes we don't see ourselves that way, but for people who are being dragged right to hell right now, they see us in a different way. We're their hope. We're the only people that have authority over the devil. We're the only people that have the gospel message to bring to them, to set them free, and to get them from behind the gates of hell. It's important. So the question is, what is the purpose that we're living? The most important purpose of our lives is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Another reality is the reason the gospel is so important is it changes people's eternal destinations from heaven to hell. Did you know every time a person gets saved, they're transferred from the kingdom of hell to the kingdom of heaven, and their master changes from the devil to Jesus? This is the truth. It's what happens. Here, listen to Scripture. Colossians 1:13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. That's salvation. He delivered us from darkness and conveyed us over into another kingdom. This is Acts 26. This is Jesus talking to the Apostle Paul. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And the truth is, when a person gets saved, their eternal destination changes. They change from having their master being the devil to their master being Jesus. And so these are precious lives. There are hundreds of thousands of people just within maybe a 30 or 40 minute drive of this property right now that they're on their way to hell. And the question is, who cares about those people? Who wants those people more, us or the devil? And I'm saying we're obsessed with those people. We're obsessed with who's not here. Let me say this another way. I'm so thankful I'm saved. Anybody thankful that you're saved? I grew up in this community. I mean, from the time I was 1 year old, we lived in Clarendon. My dad worked in an appliance store in Clarendon, and we moved here at when I was one year old. And so I know this city. I know this place. And I remember so well until I was 19 years old, and I was a very sinful young man, very rebellious young man. But I remember getting saved, and I remember what it was like, because sin was death to me. I mean, sin, I did everything that, you know, the devil would tell you to do that would be fun, but it was death. And when I got saved, it changed. I mean, my life has changed, and 41 years later, I still am in love with Jesus. And Jesus is as real to me as that first day I met him, more real to me than the first day I met him, and I'm so thankful. But here's the issue. Isn't it wrong to receive something so precious and to forget those people who don't have that? Isn't it wrong for us to enjoy something that is so precious to us and forget the people right out our back door that are suffering and going to hell? and their lives are miserable. Their lives are empty. The pain they're going through sometimes is unbelievable. There's a man this week told me, I want you to think about this. A man this week told me a story. That they have a group, a marriage group that they're ministering to. And there were four couples in the marriage group. And those four couples had been married 28 times between them. Those eight people, those four couples, had been married 28 times. Let me say something. People who have been through divorce will tell you this. It's worse than death. The pain, you hear about a person divorcing. You hear about a person who's addicted to drugs or addicted to alcohol. You hear about the abuse. You hear about the sex trafficking. That's happening out our back door. And those people are precious. And Jesus died for those people. And Jesus said, you go. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Nothing can stop you. Nothing can keep you from doing what I'm saying for you to do. Go, therefore, into all the world and make disciples of all the nations, teaching them to do all the things that I've commanded you to do. Why? To set them free from hell, to bring them to heaven, to set them free from the devil and bring them to Jesus. And for those of us who are saved, it's so easy to take it for granted. It's so easy to be thankful for being saved, but to forget those people who aren't. And I'm saying they deserve to hear the gospel. Whether they believe it or disbelieve it, whether they accept it or reject it, they deserve to hear it. And we are the only people, the church is the only group of people who's going to preach the gospel to them. And I'm saying to you, we will not forget those people. We will not let them go to hell without a fight for their soul. And this is what we say. This is what we say. We don't build to get more comfortable. We build to give them a parking space, a place for their child, and an empty seat to sit in. And anytime you see an empty seat in this sanctuary, you pray that a person on their way to hell will be in that seat soon. We built that seat for them. That's why we do what we do. Our comfort is the last thing we think about. We're thinking about other people being invited in, other people being accommodated that are on their way to hell. And here's the other reality. The success of the gospel message requires sustained outward focus, energy, and resources. You have to constantly be, you can't ever give up. You can't ever get lazy. It's constant because there are people, so many people to reach. And we as a congregation, when you come to church, what I want when you come to church is for you to get blessed. I want you to come to worship Jesus, to get a good word, and to leave here blessed. But sometimes when you come in, I'm going to be preaching a message like this. And the purpose of a message like this is to upset all of us and to remind us we're blessed. Coming to church to get a good word is a good thing, but we have to remember the people that aren't getting this word right now. We have to remember the people who aren't a part of our family, our church family, and the people don't have Jesus as their master. And we have to have a sustained effort constantly looking outward, going outward to do everything we can do to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in our home city, in our area, and also in the world. There's a man in World War II named Oskar Schindler, and some of you saw the movie Schindler's List. And this was a man who awakened. He was a German businessman during World War II. He was extremely successful. He sold enamelware and ammunitions to the German army, and he was only in it to make money. The war was going on. He could care less. He was a womanizer and a gambler. He was a sinful man. He was not a good man. But in his factories, he employed both Germans and Jews. Now, the Jews at that time were being exported into the extermination camps, the concentration camps. But he was fair to his Jewish employees. He was good to them. But he began to notice the evil of the Nazis. He began to notice how the Germans treated the Jews, and it bothered him. So he began to hire, literally, he was having to buy Jews out of concentration camps to come and worship, to come and work at his companies, and he was lying to the Germans. He was hiring children and old people and infirm people who couldn't work. And he was telling the Germans, I'm hiring these people to come work in my factories. And some of them were, a lot of them weren't. And so the Germans began to arrest him. They would arrest him, the Gestapo would arrest him and interrogate him several times. But in spite of that, he wouldn't stop buying these Jews out of the concentration camps to come over. And he was saving them, okay? So he and his wife, Emily, saved 1,200 Jews. He purchased 1,200 Jews out of concentration camps with his own money that he was making as a businessman. He died in October of 1974, and he was buried in Jerusalem, and the inscription on his grave says, "The unforgettable rescuer of 1,200 persecuted Jews." There are now over 7,000 Schindler Jews in the world. Of the 1,200 that were rescued, there are now over 7,000. And one day in Germany during World War II, this evil, evil, Satan-possessed man, Adolf Hitler, and his Nazi demonic regime, they killed 6 million human beings. 6 million. They burned them, they froze them, they starved them, they raped them, they did medical experiments on them, they did every hideous thing that you can think of to do to the Jewish people. And they had very few saviors. Of course, the greatest generation of Americans went over there and stopped it. We ought to be thankful for that generation. And in the midst of it, there was a man, Oskar Schindler, living for himself, womanizing, sinning, could care less. The suffering of the Jews, he was completely immune to. He was just in it for what he could get out of it. But one day he woke up to the evil of the Nazis and to the suffering of the Jews. The church must awaken to the evil that we're surrounded by. To awaken, the church has to connect the evil in the world to the devil and not people. People are not our problem. We have to awaken to the fact that there's an evil devil that is doing so much to destroy lives. And every day you hear so much nonsense. It's not people, it's the devil. And people do it, and people are responsible for their behavior. But let me give you an example. In my lifetime, the worst thing that's ever happened in my lifetime was the Sandy Hook killings, where this deranged young man walked into a kindergarten class and killed all those kindergartners in Sandy Hook. That is the devil. That's how evil he is. Was that young man responsible for his actions? Yes, he was. But I'm saying behind the actions of people, there is an evil devil, and we have to awaken to how evil he really is. The problem is not with politicians. The problem is not with sinners. The problem is not with Hollywood. The problem is not with drug cartels. The problem is with Satan himself. And we have authority over him, but we have to unmask him and stop making people the problem. He's the problem. And thank God we have authority over him in the name of Jesus. To awaken, we have to have compassion on people who are suffering and on their way to hell. And I've already talked about that. But what Jesus said, this happened to Jesus in Matthew 9. The Christians can be judgmental. In Matthew 9, it says, "It happened as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house. Behold, many tax gatherers and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus heard that, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" Here are the two wrong responses that the church is making to sin in America. The first thing is we're condoning it. Much of the church in America is pro-gay marriage, pro-abortion. There are denominations in America that give money for abortions to organizations like Planned Parenthood. Condoning it, condoning sexual immorality, condoning all those kinds of things. Let me tell you why we don't condone those things, because they hurt precious people. God is right. Everything in the Word of God is right. And when we live according to the Word of God, we live safe. And sin is death. Sin kills people. But much of the church is condoning sin. The second thing is to criticize it, is to look down our noses at people that are living in sin, just like the Pharisees did when Jesus was reclining at the table. And see, sinners felt comfortable around Jesus. And I want to be the kind of church that we don't condone sin, that we don't criticize it, but the response that's right is compassion. We need to be a compassionate people to people who are struggling. We have, like Oskar Schindler, we have to wake up to the evil in the world and wake up to the suffering that people are going through and give a compassionate response to their suffering. Here's the last thing. And using our gifts, abilities, and resources to preach the gospel and help hurting people. What we do matters. And I honestly believe one day that we will see the people that we change their lives. I mean, you come into church, you put an offering in the offering container, and sometimes we don't understand the difference that's made in people's lives because of what we did. And I want to say something that's very important to say. You know, we're all a team here. We're all a family. Did you know that on this campus, we have 1,900 volunteers a week? Give yourselves a hand on that one. It's phenomenal. You're our dream team. We have a 1,900 dream teamers that serve and volunteer in this church every week. I'm up here, you know, preaching this message right now, and I hope when I'm finished, a lot of people give their lives to Christ and make a response for Christ. But can I tell you, as I'm preaching this message, there are people in there taking care of children and babies. And did you know something? They're just as important a part of this team as I am. People working in the parking lot, greeters that greeted you when you came in, all of our technical people, they're just as important to the cause as we are. Let me tell you the better news. We all get the same reward. When you do your part and I do my part, I don't want a bigger reward than you get. And if we get to heaven someday and God's giving me a bigger reward, I'm going to share it with all of you. I'm just the talker. But all of us have something that we can do. Every one of us. And it makes a difference in someone's life. And Oscar Schindler, he didn't realize what he had done until he walked into that yard and saw the lives that had been saved. And then he broke down. And I believe that represents a scene in heaven. We won't have regrets. I don't believe we will. But we will understand what we did and the difference it made in the lives of people. And as a church, we're touching millions of lives. And that's not an exaggeration. Let me finish by asking you a few questions. Number one, what is the main purpose of your life? The purpose of your life. And if the main purpose of your life is not the gospel, I hope you'll change right now. Don't get trapped in the little story. And there are many, many important things that are in your life. I'm not trying to downplay that. But the most important thing you can do with your life is to make an eternal difference in someone else's life through the gospel. How many lives will you change on earth, and how many people will be in heaven because of you? If you were Oscar Schindler, if that scene was you, how many people would be standing in that yard? And I'm saying as a church body, there's going to be a whole bunch. But from your efforts, from your giving, from your service, from your prayers, how many people will there be in heaven? Did you know the worst thing is, I'm not talking about anybody in this room, but there will be people that many people went to hell because of them. You know, they're like drug cartels and things like that, that they'll drag people to hell with them. I don't want that to be my life. I want to take as many people to heaven with me as I can take. And here's the third, this is the last question. What do you have that could save a life from suffering in hell? What do you have?
This concludes session 2. Please continue with Awakening to God's Dream, the next teaching in this series.